Well, in this story we're going to be looking at today in Genesis 27, I encourage you to turn there now, we're going to see that Jacob is going to get blessed, but in no means does he measure up to what we would consider someone who should be blessed. Yet he gets blessed anyway. This is a fun story, a good reminder, but just a little bit of context before we start today. Remember where we left off with Jacob and Esau, those twin brothers, okay, from Isaac and Rebekah. Last time they were mentioned, basically Esau shows up, this great hunter. He's been out hunting, but he didn't get anything. And he's dying. He thinks he's starving to death. He's ready to kill over any moment. There's no one around but his brother. He comes to his brother and says, "Give me some of that red stuff there," which was lentil soup. "Give me some of that there, or I'm going to die." And his brother, being the loving brother that he is, say, "First sell me your birthright, and then I'll give you some food, brother." Again, you think your family has problems, okay? This is an extreme. He's going to let his brother die unless his brother gives him basically the inheritance, the bigger inheritance in everything. Crazy. But Esau, he despises his birthright. He doesn't care about living in tents and having these fields. He loves to be out in the fields, hunting game, things like that. So he goes, "That doesn't matter to me anyway. I'm going to die if I don't take it." So what's he do? He takes it, takes the red lentil soup. He vows, "Okay, the birthright's yours. You get the bigger inheritance. That is all yours." He leaves and he's very upset. Okay? That's the last we have with those two together. Now look at chapter 26, last verse, or excuse me, the last two verses of that chapter, okay? Verse 34. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elam, the Hittite. And they brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. What does Esau do? He doesn't wait for his parents to marry him, as would be the custom, especially for someone who was in his position to receive the blessings of God. Abraham did it for Isaac, but when he's 40 years old, Esau says, "I'm going to do this on my own," and he doesn't just marry one wife, he marries two wives, okay, at that point. And what's the result? They bring grief to Isaac and Rebekah. So again, more family drama coming out in this, right? So what we have here, we have two sons that are quarreling with each other, and now the daughter-in-laws are involved, and they're a grief to the parents. We're going to read here in a little while that Rebekah says, "Of these women, they basically grieve me to the point of death. They make me not want to live anymore." And somebody says, "That's how I feel about my in-laws." Hopefully that's not you this morning, okay? But horrible situation, a lot of family drama going on. Here's where it comes to a head. Is in chapter 27, okay? Before we talk about this chapter, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this time we get together. And Lord, I know I say that every Sunday, but I truly am thankful. And Lord, I'm thankful for each one that's able to come out this morning. And Lord, I'm thankful this morning we can remember our earthly fathers, but Lord, I'm thankful that you are our heavenly Father, that you love us perfectly, you protect us, you provide for us perfectly. And Lord, you want to guide us as a loving Father guides his children. And Lord, I pray that that might happen this morning. Lord, help us to be good, obedient children this morning of you, that we might hear your word, we might accept it, and we might allow it to change us in the ways that you desire. Please be with us now, I do ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So this chapter, we get to see the blessing's going to be handed down, but it starts off this way. Verse 1. Now it came about when Isaac was old and his eyes were too dim to see, so basically he's blind, and he called his older son Esau and said to him, "My son." And he said, "Here I am." Let's stop there. What he wants to do, Isaac saying, "I'm going to go anytime now. My sight's gone. I can't do anything." The idea, he's bedridden as well. He has a hard time getting up, getting around anywhere whatsoever. He's going to call Esau in. He's going to hand down this blessing. Why? Because he doesn't know if he's going to go in the next day or the next year or the next decade. He has no idea, and he wants to make sure that the blessing is passed down. He calls Esau to do it, but there's a problem with this. Remember back a few chapters ago, before these boys were even born, remember it said that with Rebekah, she was having some complications in her pregnancy, and it says the children were struggling with each other in the womb. Remember that? And she comes to God and says, "God, what's happening? Why isn't this normal?" And God basically says to her, "You have two nations in your womb, and the younger is going to be over, is going to be in charge of authority over the older one," the opposite of that custom, okay? So what should happen here? God said Jacob is going to rule over Esau, which should mean he should get the blessing. But what's Isaac doing? First off here, Isaac's calling the oldest. Even though before they were born, God said who should get the blessing. What we get to see here in this chapter is Isaac is declining. When I say declining, I'm not just referencing physically declining. He has spiritually declined big time. What we've seen of Isaac thus far, he's done some amazing things. He's done very well. He allowed himself to be a sacrifice for his father Abraham. He meditated on the Lord throughout his life. He prayed for his barren wife, and God healed his wife so she could have children. He obeyed God when God said, don't go to Egypt, and he didn't do it. And when people were doing evil to him, he didn't return evil to them. He returned kindness to them. And lastly, he lived peacefully in that land. Isaac's been a good man. But now in his later years, he's gone downhill. One of the first signs we can see of this is that God said, Esau doesn't get the blessing, Jacob does, and Isaac's coming to bless Esau. Why? Well, we read last chapter that Isaac loves Esau the most. Mom has her favorite kid and dad has her favorite kid. And Isaac's is Esau, the oldest. So he's going to bring him in and try to give him the blessing, but he's going against what God wants him to do. This is the beginning we get to see of it. Let's keep reading, see what happens next. Isaac said, behold, now I am old and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, please take your gear, your quiver, and your bow, and go out into the field and hunt game for me. And prepare a savory dish for me as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat so that my soul may bless you before I die. Poor Esau is what I have to say at this point. Esau's not a good man. He's a worldly man. But I feel bad for him in many ways because, again, food's involved in this. And because food's involved in this, he's going to miss out not just on his birthright, but on the blessing here, okay? But his dad comes and says, I'm going to bless you, son. I don't know when I'm going to die. But what I want you to really do for me, son, is go bring me back some of that wild game I just love. A lot of commentators believe it was probably either deer or ibex he was going for. We don't know exactly which one, but he's going for that. And remember what we read before, too, is that Isaac loves Esau because he loved wild game. So he loved to be able to do that with his son and also enjoy the spoils from the hunting. What we can see about Isaac here, Isaac's not so concerned necessarily about the spiritual state. What's he more concerned about? What's my next meal going to be? What's the food? What are you going to bring for me, son? When you bring it to me, then I'm going to bless you with this, okay? Seeing some more problems here with him. Let's keep reading. Verse 5, Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game to bring home, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, let's stop there. He leaves, and the whole time Rebekah is somewhere, they don't know, listening in on the conversation. Okay? Now, what we're going to see here is that Rebekah knows what's going on here, and she also knows what's going on at the end of the chapter. Rebekah has done very well at becoming someone who eavesdrops, okay? Probably a gossip as well, we could imagine, all right? She's very good at this. She hears it, so what's she going to do? Well, she has to get her favorite son in on the gig, okay? Now, some commentators read this and they go, well, Rebekah's doing this just because she knows that he's supposed to have the blessing. That's what God said. That's not why Rebekah's doing it, I think, as we read through this story. She's doing it because she loves Jacob more. And what did we just read in the verse before? The wives of Esau are driving her nuts. And when Isaac dies, guess whose care she goes into? The one who has the blessing, the one who has everything. So she then would be basically under the care of her daughter-in-laws, who she despises. So she's probably a little selfish here as we move forward with this story, okay? Now watch what's going to happen. Rebekah's going to say something to her son, right? Rebekah said to Jacob, behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, bring me some game and prepare a savory dish for me, that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, listen to me as I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me 2 choice goats from there, and I may prepare them as a savory dish for your father, such as he loves, just as dad likes it. Then you shall bring it to your father, and he, that he may eat, and he may bless you before his death. What's mom doing here? She's scheming against dad. She's scheming against her own son, because this is what she wants to happen. Now, what we talked about with this whole story thus far with Abraham, Isaac, and here to be Jacob pretty soon, is what does God do? God blesses faith. And what is faith? It's living life without scheming. If we're living a life where we have to scheme, we are not living in faith. I was just talking to somebody this morning. They were telling me about how they're going through a difficult time. They're being accused of different things. But guess what? As they get to be accused in questions, they say, truth is on our side. And they learned this week, they didn't have to worry quite as much. They didn't have to worry quite as much because truth was on their side. But when we're scheming, we're the ones who are going to get caught up in it. We're going to see that here in just a minute. This is her scheme. Bring me these goats. We're going to prepare a dish. And she must be one good cook in order to make goat taste like deer or ibex. I don't know how you do that, but apparently goat can be very gamey, okay? Apparently that's what we get from this. Let's go ahead and keep reading. Verse 11, Jacob answered his mother Rebekah, "Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man." Remember that? Esau was born covered in hair. He may have one of those genetic disorders where their body or most of the body's covered in hair. And Jacob's going, "Mom, this isn't going to work. Dad can't see, but he can still touch. And he comes, if I get close enough to him, he's going to reach out, touch me. He's going to realize smooth skin, that's Jacob, not Esau." What I find interesting is Jacob, the one who's going to receive this blessing, what do we see first? He hears the scheme to get the blessing, and what's his first thought? His first thought is not, "Mom, that's wrong. That's not what God would want." His first thought is, "What if I get caught?" This is the man who's going to receive the blessing given to Abraham. That's who's going to receive it. That's the first thing we can see about Jacob. Okay, let's keep reading. "Perhaps my father will fail me, and I will be a deceiver in his sight, and I will bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing." But his mother said to him, "Your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me." Rebekah's willing to receive a curse from God in order for her son to potentially get this blessing. Okay, it's a big deal to her. Verse 14. "So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made the food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her elder son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of young goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. So also gave the savory food and bread which she had made to her son Jacob." This is a full-out scheme. Now, the thing that I find most interesting about this, it sounds like their tents are different places, okay? Isaac has a different tent than Rebekah and everybody else. So imagine this. They take the goats. They're killing the goats. Can you imagine going to the shepherds? "I need two young goats." "Why do you need two young goats?" "Well, we're going to cook something with them." "Well, for who?" Could you just imagine? You know, you're being deceptive in everything you do because they're not just going to do it by themselves. They got to go to the shepherds to get it. He gets the food, they take the goats, they put the hair on his hands, on his neck, different places. So if a dad does reach in, they can show. Now, Esau's got to be one hairy guy. Some commentators say, well, he probably didn't have that much hair on him. When you're using goat skin to compare to human hair, that guy's hairy. I don't care what you say, all right? So they have this on. Now, just imagine Jacob. Imagine how ridiculous he looks. He's wearing his brother's clothes. Now, his brother is what? A hunter, a man of the field. Who's Jacob? A mama's boy who stays in the tents. I imagine older brother's a little more bulked out than he is. I'm just imagining here, okay? I'm not saying that's what it was. But I imagine he's wearing his brother's clothes. He's got this goat's hair somehow attached to his skin. I don't know how. And he's carrying in goat, which is supposed to be like wild game. Now, you look at if you. I try to visualize that in my mind. I couldn't do it on the flannel graph. I try to visualize that in my mind. I go, that had to be a ridiculous sight. And that's when it hit me. Whenever I'm trying to be deceptive, I am a ridiculous sight. I just am. In any of us. When we try to be deceptive, we're a ridiculous sight. Let's save ourselves everything and choose not to live this kind of way, not to be deceptive, but to be open and honest. So let's see here. He goes in to his father's tent. He's going to play the show, basically. Okay, verse 18. Then he came to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Now you're like, well, Dad doesn't, what does he mean? He's expecting Esau to come back. Now Jacob comes and he's already going, sounds like Jacob. Doesn't sound like Esau. It doesn't sound quite right. So already Isaac's kind of thinking, what's happening? Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn." Now notice this. I want you to be counting as we go through this. This is the first lie. Okay, he's already looking ridiculous to make this happen, but his dad can't see. All right? The first lie, though, is, "I'm Esau." Okay? Now just keep noticing how many times he lies in word and in deed as he goes through this. "I have done as you told me." 2, "Get up, please, sit and eat of my game." 3, "That you may bless me." One verse, we already got three lies thrown in there. Verse 20, Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me." He's a liar, but he's a good one, isn't he? I mean, think about that. How can you can't respond to that? You know, why are you back so soon? "Because God blessed me. Your God blessed me, Father." He's bringing God into this and using God as a cover-up. Now, it's bad enough when we sin, we lie or anything like that. It's worse when we do it in God's name. And that's what Jacob's doing here. Okay, he's doing it all for selfish gain. Let's keep reading. Verse 21, "Then Isaac said to Jacob, 'Please come close, that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not.'" Here comes the moment of truth. He's still kind of like, this doesn't make sense. He came way too fast. It sounds like Jacob. So he brings him close. This is where it would get scary. And again, I'm falling by with the slideshow. I apologize. Okay, and he's brought close now to him. Let's go ahead and read what happens next. He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him and said, "Are you really my son, Esau?" And he said, "I am." So we get this lie out again, but it's his deception's working thus far. Verse 25. So he said, "Bring it to me that I will eat that I may eat of my son's game, that I may bless you." And so he brought it to him, and he ate, and also brought him wine to drink. Then his father Isaac said, "Please come close and kiss me, my son." Now this would be a customary thing, a sign of affection, you know, not letting the lips on the cheek kind of thing. Verse 7 or 27. So he came close and kissed him, and when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, let's stop there. Isaac is doing this not because he wants to show affection to his son. He's doing this because he still doesn't believe it's Esau. So what do we have going on here? We have a man who is ready to bless the older, go against God's orders. His family is falling apart. Abraham got a son for Isaac. Isaac has not gotten a wife for either of his sons. So Esau does it on his own. That's brought grief to the family. Things are getting worse. Here, now Isaac is having to rely on his own senses in order to determine, is this individual going to get God's promises handed down to them? He's trying to use worldly means to do something of God. It's never going to work. God is not of this world. And 9 times out of 10, he chooses the things not of the world to accomplish what he wants. That's how he likes to work. But he leans in close. Mom was on it, though. Rebecca didn't just dress him for the sake of feeling the clothes. It also smells like the field. It smells like Esau. I don't know if that's a good smell or a bad smell, but nonetheless, it smells like Esau. Verse 27 continues, "See the smell of my son. It is like the smell of the field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you." This is the blessing is now given to Jacob, even though Jacob has deceived him. I want to stop. God allows this blessing to happen, even though Jacob came in deceit. And God's not going to reverse this happening, even though Jacob was in the wrong the whole time. Now, some people say, well, that's what God ultimately wants. So God used sin in order to accomplish his means. God does not use sin to accomplish his means. God can use sin after it happens to work good. But God's first thought is, I'm going to do something really bad in order to get something really good. No, God's always going to do what's right. What do we see here, though? Jacob was the one who was going to receive the blessing. And God wasn't going to remove that blessing, even though Jacob came in as a sinner and did a horrible thing to his father and to his brother and others as well. Verse 30. Now it came about, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had hardly gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. Okay, so you're trying to imagine this scenario. Jacob gets blessed, he's getting ready to leave, and I can just imagine he's like, oh, I got away with it. And as he walks out, I just imagine he sees his brother Esau walking into his tent to start cooking the game he just caught. And I can imagine what he's doing. He's probably ripping off, you know, that hair, trying to take the clothes off. You know, I wasn't doing anything, brother, you know, sitting in the tent, you know, kind of thing, whatever it may be. This deception's continuing, all right? Now let's look at verse 31. Then he also made a savory dish of food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, let my father arise and eat his son's game, that you may bless me. Isaac, his father, said to him, who are you? And he said, I am your son, your firstborn Esau. Then Isaac trembled violently. A Hebrew scholar examining that word said that this references someone who is shaking, you know, visibly. They're trembling so much and they cannot stop it, okay? This isn't like a shudder. This is, he's just shaking because he's realized what's happening. Now, there's two options to this in my mind. One, he's trembling because he's very distraught at what he's just done. Or two, he's trembling because he's distraught because he knows he should have blessed Jacob because of what God said. From how Jacob responds here, excuse me, Isaac responds here, I want to think it's the one where basically he's saying, I'm trembling because God told me to do this way and I did the opposite of it. He's coming towards the end of his days. He's kind of gone away from the Lord. His spiritual life has gone downhill. And what happens? He gets this wake-up call saying, what God wanted to happen has happened anyway, even though I was going to go against him. And I think he's trembling because of that. There's probably some grief mingled in it. But look at what he says. This is why I believe it. Keep looking. Who then hunted the game and brought it to me so that I ate of all of it before you came and blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed. In other words, he's saying, I can't reverse it. This is what's going to happen. Verse 34. Then when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing. Then he said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. And behold, now he has taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? But Isaac replied to Esau, behold, I have made him your master. I have made him your master and all his relatives, and I have given to him as servant. All his relatives I have given to him as servants, and with grain and new wine I have sustained him. Now as for you then, what can I do, my son? Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. Esau lifted his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven from above. By the sword you shall live, and your brother you shall serve. But it shall come about when you become restless that you will break his yoke from your neck. This is a sad account. Esau is this worldly man. He hasn't done a lot of good at this point, but you still feel sorry for him. He's been duped out of the birthright, and now he's been duped out of this blessing here. In other words, now he's going to live kind of like Ishmael had to live, where Ishmael was sent out away from Abraham and had none of the inheritance. But God said, I'm going to be with him. Here, Esau is basically saying, don't you have anything for me, Father? Any kind of blessing? Abraham gave a blessing to Ishmael. Do you have one for me? And basically saying, everything that I have is now going to Jacob. If you're going to make your way, son, you have to do it on your own. That's how he's going to have to live. Now, here's the interesting thing. With the birthright, Esau didn't care at all about the things, about the blessing of God, of anything else. He decided the field was better and his own life was better than anything God had to offer. And now what's happening? He's realizing the choice or the consequences of the decision he made. And he doesn't like it. Just imagine you're here, you're Isaac, the dad, and your son's crying out to you, "Don't you have a blessing for me? Even me, dad." He asked that multiple times of his father. That would just break your heart as a parent, wouldn't it? It just break your heart. And every parent in here who has kids that have grown up and gone out and made bad decisions, you know what that feels like. You know what that feels like when your children aren't walking that way and they finally realize, boy, I've made some big mistakes. We can each think back to our own lives and we can think of times we've done the same thing. Esau here realizes the big mistake that he's made. He should have cared a lot more about what God thought and what God had to offer than what the world had to offer. Verse 41, so Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near." In other words, he's going to keel over any moment, is his idea. "Then I will kill my brother Jacob." Esau realizes what he's missed out on, what God had out there for him, and he missed. And instead of repenting, instead of confessing the sin and getting everything made right, he holds on to it as a grudge, and he says, as soon as dad's gone, younger brother's gone too. I'm going to make sure of that. He's going to get revenge in this case. What are we going to see about Esau here? He was sorry. He was sorry for what happened, but there was no repentance. There was no repentance turning to God. So I ask this. This is what I asked myself. There's many things in life I'm sorry that I did, that I've been a part of. But have I ever truly repented of that thing? Or am I still holding on to it? Esau holds on to it. And it's not going to change anything that's going to happen in the future. It's only going to make his life more miserable. What we're going to see as we continue in this story in the next couple weeks is we're going to see that Jacob is forced to flee, to run away. And Rebekah, who that morning was saying, "Son, do this so that you'll receive the blessing." And her thinking is, "I'm going to be able to stay with Jacob, my favorite son." He's going to be forced to flee that very day, and she will never see him again. She's going to say to him, "You go, and you're going to be gone for a few days till your brother's anger calms down." He's gone for over 20 years before he comes back. When we scheme, we may feel like we get away with it. Jacob walks out, and I bet he's thinking, "Got away with it." He goes into mom, and mom's thinking, "You got away with it. You got the blessing, son." She's probably thinking, "Everything's great." But now they have to deal with the consequences, and those consequences are in the form of Esau. They're never going to see each other again, but God's still going to work. So I was looking through the story. The overall truth that just stood out to me is how horrible this family became that was once doing so well. Isaac was a great father for a while. He was a great man for a while. But then he slipped away and his family just falls apart. And on Father's Day, I thought it was appropriate, a reminder of how important a godly father is. Now, it doesn't matter what you've had in the past. All that matters, dads, is where you're at now. Or granddads or anything else. Where are you at now? Because it's very easy for us to become like Isaac and slip away. And when we do, our families will fall apart. Fathers have a wonderful responsibility, a wonderful privilege. And let's learn from Isaac's example here. Let's not slip away. Let's stay true to it. We learn from Rebekah in this story, the mother in this case, that the ends do not justify the means. And just because you want something so bad you're going to do anything to get it, that doesn't mean that the consequences along the way are going to make everything okay at the end. No, it's going to make things worse. From Esau, we learn this, that worldliness will never satisfy. Worldliness will never satisfy. He was a man of the field. He rejected God's birthright to him. He rejected it once. And when it came to the blessing, he missed out on that too. What we're going to see as well, next week when we read through this, Jacob is sent off to go get a wife from his relatives where Isaac got his wife from. Then Esau realizes this. Oh, I've grieved my parents because I took pagan wives, wives who don't believe in God, from the land here. So you know what he does? He takes a third wife from Ishmael's descendants, his uncle's descendants. And you go, Esau, that doesn't fix the problem. But don't we try to do that? We take worldly means and we say, I'm going to use this to fix my financial problems, to fix my family problems, to fix my marriage, to fix whatever it may be. It's not going to fix it. If it is, it's going to be a Band-Aid. It's going to be a Band-Aid on where there needs to be deep stitches, something only God, the great physician, can do. And from Jacob, we learn this. Even though we might be a deceiver, even though we might be what I'm sure Esau would call a dirtbag, a scumbag, some other very bad things, we can still receive blessing. And I am thankful for that. In closing, turn over to Romans chapter 8, if you will, please. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We definitely see here that Jacob has not been good even once in these stories yet. You look at Jacob and say, that man deserves no blessings from God. That man doesn't deserve to know God, to talk to God whatsoever. Yet he gets the blessing and he's going to keep it. And God is actually going to use him to create the 12 tribes of Israel. This man, Jacob the deceiver. But what do we see? Is that when God makes a promise, when he makes a covenant, and it's based upon him and him alone, which is how it was with Abraham, he will not break it, no matter what the other party does. Look at Romans chapter 8, talking about us as Christians and the covenant we have with God through Christ. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, whoever is against us? Who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Did you notice this? Look what he's saying. He's saying that basically those who God has given, have accepted Christ as their Savior, they've been given the Spirit, they're in Christ. He says, how will he not also give to him freely all things? You know what God gives to believers? All things. You say, well, what if there's a believer who walks away from God? Well, it's not based upon what that person did. It's based upon what? What Christ did. We just read that. Let's keep reading. Verse 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? I love that phrase. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Because if I were to stand before God and if God were to pull out that tape, just like Mary Poppins does, and I were to look at that, I'd say the world would say some pretty bad things about me. I would say some pretty bad things about me. I'd say I don't measure up. But according to God's measuring tape, he pulls it up and he says, not practically perfect in every way. It says for me and every believer, perfect in every way. And it has our name on it. And it says underneath it, paid for by Christ. I don't have to measure up. Christ has measured up for me. Let's keep reading. God is the one who justifies. I cannot justify myself. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised and is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Whenever Satan or myself, or whoever puts myself down saying, you know, you're a sinner, you're doing these awful things, guess who's right there? Christ. And Christ steps in right away and says, but I paid for it. But I paid for it. You don't have to worry about it anymore. You can measure up. Verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Now, before we read this, get that question through your head. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? It's not necessarily a question of what. It's asking who's going to be able to do this, okay? Who can get us away from God's love? And the context here is we've been saved through him. All right, now let's keep reading. See what it says next here. Will tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or sword, or peril. Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our salvation is based upon what Christ did. And just like with Jacob receiving the blessing here, it doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter what you're doing when you receive it or what you do afterwards. When God makes a promise, when God gives a blessing based solely upon Himself, He will keep it. When I think about Jacob from now on, this is what I'm going to remember. Jacob was an awful sinner that God could bless. And if God could bless Jacob, God can surely bless me or anybody else. But what do we have to do? We have to receive that blessing. And that blessing comes through faith in Christ and acknowledging we cannot save ourselves, but instead coming to Him and asking Him to take away our sins. That's what we can learn from this, along with many other things. Dads, I'm sorry I went over. In my defense, I was up here 10 minutes later than I usually am.